Good morning, everyone. Let's just begin in prayer. Dear Father, we give this morning to you. Open our hearts and minds to hear you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, title of my message is, Appearances Can Be Deceptive. Sometimes things may not always be quite what they first appear. And the passages we'll read this morning will give an example of this. And today I'm going to look at a story in the Bible which involves a leader called Joshua and his huge army of men who were the Israelites. And we begin the story where Joshua has just led the Israelites across the River Jordan. It had been at flood level, but because of God's intervention, the river had piled up on either side and the army had been able to cross over on dry land. And now they faced their next task, to take the city of Jericho. And Jericho was a walled city. It wasn't particularly enormous, but it held a very strategic position. And to put it into perspective, here are some of the dimensions. The walls of the city of Jericho were at least 14 meters in height, and within the city there was an area of about 9 to 12 acres. Now, apparently, a football field is about an acre, so multiply that by 9 to 12. The circumference of the wall was about 600 meters, but because of the size of the army, they numbered at least 40,000. So the distance for them all to go round made it nearer to 1 to 1.5 miles. The city within the walls was very well prepared, just ripe for a siege. The harvest had just been brought in, there was ample food supply, and the spring within the city provided more than enough water. The fortifications were strong enough to withstand any attack, and it looked like an impregnable fortress. When the army first had sight of the city of Jericho, with its fortifications and with all those amazing resources, I wonder what was going through the Israelites' mind. Fear? A sense of being overwhelmed? And what about Joshua? How did he feel? Did he worry about whether his army would follow him? Did he think about any risks that might be ahead? So keeping this picture in mind, the enormity of the task, the size and strength of the seemingly impossible wall surrounding the city, and also knowing that the inhabitants were very well prepared for a siege, with that in mind, let's look at what it says in the Bible in Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." I'm just going to read that again. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with the king and its fighting men." Well, that seems like a contradiction. It's like God is saying, "You can see how strong and impregnable Jericho is. Well, there you are then. It's yours. I've given it to you." God said the gates are barred. No one can come in or go out. Jericho looks impossibly secure, but appearances can be deceptive. The wall is not what it looks like. I've given it to you. It doesn't look like it, but it's yours. One dictionary definition of impregnable is impossible to see through or to go through, impossible to pass through. So in other words, God had declared the victory even before the battle had started. It would be a work of God and not of man. God was teaching them to see things as he does, with eyes of faith. And there are times when we may find ourselves facing impenetrable walls. So here's the first point I'd like to make. Your wall matters. Sometimes we have issues that may be so enormous, we have absolutely no idea where to begin, what to do. We may rack our brains to try and find a solution. We may beat ourselves up for feeling totally inadequate to do anything at all. After all, we have to find the solution, don't we? We have to do something. So we try as many different ways as possible to surmount the problem. It's very familiar. And then we discover that none of our ideas have worked, and we're back to square one, and the wall is still there, and it hasn't diminished at all. The walls can be challenges, but there are two kinds. Those challenges we set for ourselves, and those that land on our doorstep, that drop into our lives, totally unasked for. The first kind, those we set for ourselves, reminds me of my brother. I have a twin brother. About 4 years ago, he set himself a challenge to run the London Marathon. It's a distance of 26 miles, so he'd been training for weeks. He'd heard the expression, hitting the wall, but he thought that's all it was, just an expression. And at around the 20-mile stage, he hit the wall. He said he just very suddenly felt absolutely exhausted, depleted of every ounce of energy, hardly able to coordinate his legs and feet, and he knew he had two choices, to collapse in a heap and forget all about finishing, or just keep putting one foot in front of the other. And he chose the latter. The only thing to focus on was the next landmark. And gradually, from almost nowhere, imperceptibly, his energy returned, rhythm returned, his pace returned, and he succeeded in finishing. He'd pushed through the wall. At the finish line, he was jubilant, and he said, "Never will I ever do that again." Well, he did. He did it the following year because he just couldn't resist the challenge. Now, around the same time, I had my own wall challenge. I'd taken a group of young people away on a residential course where the focus was on outdoor activities. And one of these was a climbing wall. It was higher than I expected. But as most of the young people were having a go at it, it seemed too good an opportunity to miss. The task was to climb to the top and to abseil down the other side. It started off so well. And then, around the 3/4 mark, the arms started to shake. The legs turned to jelly. And I remember just stopping and slightly turning my head. I called down to the instructor at the bottom and said, "I think I've gone far enough. Whatever was I thinking of?" The comment made no sense at all. What did I expect him to do? Fear had frozen me to the spot. And then his voice very calmly said, "No, just keep going. You're almost there." And it dawned on me that actually I had no choice. So I kept going and abseiled down the other side. But what about the other kinds of challenges, the ones we haven't set? They're the ones that just appear and they explode into our lives. They're the kinds that make us shout, "Why?" These challenges can be anything, but more often than not, they're a loss of some kind. Might be a loss of money or a job. Might be a loss of health or a relationship, a marriage, a loss of someone very dear to us. And these are enormous challenges. These walls are so high and wide, they can be overwhelming. And what do we do about those? Sometimes people respond by building a wall around themselves. These are the invisible kinds of wall that are built for self-protection. Not only do they keep people out, they also keep the person locked in. An author called Jim Rohn wrote, "The walls we build around us keep sadness out, but also keep out the joy." So walls can do two things simultaneously. They can keep things in and keep things out. And for centuries and centuries, walls have been built to do just that. Here's Hadrian's Wall, built by the Romans to keep Britain safe from hostile attacks from the Picts in Scotland. It was 73 miles long. Ever been there, anyone? Yep, amazing place. The Great Wall of China is at least 5,500 miles long, although I have to admit, every time I've looked at the distance, it's told me something completely different. It was built as a defence against invaders. And then, of course, we have the Berlin Wall, which separated East and West Germany and East and West Berlin in Germany for almost 30 years and was more than 87 miles long. It was built to keep people in and to keep people out. And there's even a character in Shakespeare's play, A Midsummer Night's Dream, who plays a wall that separates two lovers. So let's look at the Israelites, staring up at the enormity of the task ahead of them to destroy Jericho, the impregnable wall and the city. And I wonder if they had their own ideas of how to achieve it. I would imagine that they perhaps assumed that they would be in combat, fighting, battering the walls down. After all, they're a huge warrior army. Surely that's how it's going to be achieved. But appearances can be deceptive. And when Joshua gave them the instructions that he'd received from God, it bore no resemblance to their plans at all. Joshua's instructions to his army were very specific because God's instructions to Joshua were very specific. So let's look at Joshua, verses 3 to 5. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpet, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. So the second point I'd like to make is God's instructions matter. We may have our own ideas about how to solve a problem, but our thoughts aren't God's thoughts and our ways aren't God's ways. God's instructions matter. So God told Joshua to march his army around the city every day for 6 days, but they also needed to march in a very particular order. The armed guard were to be at the front, followed by 7 priests who each carried trumpets of ram's horns, and next came the priests carrying the ark, with the rear guard following the ark, and then the rest of the army came after them. And for the 6 days, each day they were to circle Jericho once, and the priests were to blow the horns, but the army was commanded not to shout, not to say a word, until the day that Joshua told them. And in verse 10 it says, Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voice, do not say a word, until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. I wonder how the Israelites felt as they marched round each day. Each time they went round brought them a clearer view of the wall and their realization of just how big a task was ahead of them. Were they wondering, well, what good is this doing? We're just walking around. When are we going to get some action? Did they feel vulnerable about possible attacks from the people of Jericho, from their position up high? And what about the people of Jericho? What did they think? Hearing the sound of the trumpets and the marching feet, but no one saying a word. The battle was becoming more and more perplexing. But they were about to find out, again, appearances can be deceptive. On the 7th day, the instructions were different. They were to circle the city 7 times, and on the 7th circuit, when the priests sounded their trumpets, Joshua would command his army when to shout. And in the Bible, verse 20, it says, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in and they took the city. So the third point I'd like to make is, your obedience matters. When the army shouted, it wasn't what it looked like. It wasn't just about the shout. It wasn't just about receiving instructions. It was about obeying them, because your obedience matters. The plan had made no sense at all, but it was God's plan. So Joshua didn't hesitate to follow his instructions. Joshua was obedient to God because of his strong faith, no matter how illogical God's commands were. An author named Arthur McKinsey explained his method of problem solving. And he writes, if you think of a problem as being like a medieval walled city, then a lot of people will attack it head on like a battering ram. They will storm the gates and try to smash through the defences with sheer intellectual power and brilliance. I just camp outside the city. I wait and I think until one day, maybe after I've turned to a completely different problem, the drawbridge comes down and the defenders say, we surrender. The answer to the problem comes all at once. So when we try and resolve our own challenging situations, our own walls, we realize that whatever we do in our own strength, it won't work. And after all the frustrations and the tears and the shouts, and when all our energy has gone and it's time to let go of our way, we hand it on to God and leave it there. Well, it's very tempting to say, Father, I can't do any of this. I give it to you. And then the next day, or hour, or even a few minutes, we just can't resist to try and solve it again. We pick it back up, we pick it back up again, until we realize what we've done. And finally, we give it back to God. And all the time, God must be thinking, well, when are you going to stop meddling? When are you really going to trust me? Until you stop meddling, I can't help. So finally, we leave it, and we stop, and we listen to him. Now, he may ask us to do some pretty unexpected, incomprehensible things, and it's at this point that we need to make a decision whether we're going to be obedient or not. What if Noah hadn't been obedient and refused to build the ark, for example? That sounded like another crazy idea. Well, Jericho was taken because of obedience to God, persistence in continuing to follow the commands, even when nothing seemed to be happening, and faith. The Israelites didn't conquer Jericho because of a wonderful military strategy or by sheer force. They did it by letting God fight their battles for them, his way. And that's what God is waiting for us to do. The Battle of Jericho was another step the Israelites took in claiming the promised land. All their lives they had dreamt of this, of living the promise that God had given them. So if we look at chapter 1 in verses 2 to 4, we can find out what God's promise to them was. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. So God had promised that wherever they set their foot, that's the land that he had promised them. From the desert to Lebanon, from the Euphrates to the Mediterranean. And God wants us to live the promises and dreams that he's given us, that he wants us to pursue. So often, we just stop dreaming. We don't even know what we really want. We stay busy, but we give up even thinking about them. So the fourth point I'd like to make is, your dreams matter. What have you given up on? What dreams have you left on the shelf? What's caused you to do that? Is it because you think you're too young or too old or not able enough when you compare yourself to others? In God's eyes, age, ability, and every other kind of reason is not a restriction. In his eyes, it's not a good enough excuse. His promises and dreams are for all. We've stopped dreaming. Maybe we've plenty of dreams for children, grandchildren, other people, but we've stopped dreaming for ourselves. In the Bible, it tells of a time when Jesus saw two blind men and they called out to him. And Jesus asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, the question seemed crazy. It was obvious, surely. But Jesus made them speak out their desire clearly. And if Jesus were to ask you right now, "What do you want me to do for you?" would you have an answer? Many of us don't get what we want because we don't really know what we want. So God's asking you, what do you really want? What precisely do you want? What dreams have you given up on? How can he answer dreams that you're not asking for? You have not because you ask not. So God needs you to listen to the dreams he's put in your heart as well. So take some time and think it through and tell him what your dreams are. What's stopping you from doing that? Perhaps you can't see the point. Maybe you think, "Oh, it's all just wishful thinking," or "It's just trying to be positive." Perhaps you think, "Well, it's okay for everyone else, but it doesn't work for me." Or maybe you think, "I simply can't be bothered. My life is far too busy to sit around thinking of dreams and visions and goals. What has that got to do with anything?" Well, it has to do with everything. It's your life and your future, your very being that it affects. And it's also a biblical principle. In Proverbs it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." But you need to do more than just think about it. You need to write it down and make it very clear and be very specific. Decide exactly what it is that's been put on your heart. In Habakkuk, I'm reading this from the Message translation, it says, "And then God answered, 'Write this. Write what you see. Write it out in big block letters so that it can be read on the run. This vision message is the witness pointing to what's coming. It aches for the coming. It can hardly wait, and it doesn't lie. If it seems slow in coming, wait. It is on its way. It will come right on time.'" And when you've written your goals, put them somewhere you can see them. Every day, don't just stick them away in a drawer. Have them before you, and then be specific in your prayers. And make sure one of your goals is ridiculously huge. God loves big prayers. His glory can shine even more brightly the more seemingly impossible the goal is, because it will all be down to him. The old adage, "If you always do what you've always done, then you'll always get what you've always got," is so true. So stop going around in circles, trying to solve things in the same way, getting the same results and going nowhere. Give it up. Give it to God. And leave it there. And listen, his plans for you, for every person here, are huge and impressive. Jeremiah 29:11 is such a familiar verse, but I believe it's shouting out to everyone in here right now, today. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." So what do you have to do? Well, the next verse tells you. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And the final words are from Brian Houston, the founder of an international ministry that began with just a few and is now reaching millions. If Brian Houston had never dreamed huge dreams and written ridiculously enormous goals, Hillsong would not exist. In his book, he writes, "All of heaven is looking down, shaking their head and saying, "Is that all? Is that all he wants? Is that all she can dream of? No plans of yours even compare to his. Our God can take every limitation that's been put on your life and expand your heart and purpose in a way that is way bigger, way higher, way more effective than anything you could imagine." So, will you and I stop going around in circles and set ourselves some new challenges and goals? Let's just recap. My first question: do you have a wall in your life? Well, your wall matters, and appearances can be deceptive. Your wall is not what it looks like. It's a sign that God has spoken to you. Maybe it's a financial wall. Maybe it's a health or a relationship wall. Maybe it's a deep loss and it seems impossible to overcome. Whatever your wall is, it matters to God. So my next question is, are you trying to figure things out for yourself? Well, God's instructions matter. Sometimes they may look crazy, but as we've said, appearances can be deceptive. Maybe the last thing you want to do is listen to his instructions. Maybe you have a dilemma in school or at college, in your job or in your family, where you just don't know what to do, but you do know who has the answer. And my next question, is there an area in your life where you know God has been trying to get your attention? Well, your obedience matters. Perhaps he's been speaking to you about forgiving someone, about changing something in your life. Maybe God has been whispering to you about being aware of the thoughts that you think or the words that you say. And my final question, have you turned off your dreams? Have you given up on goals? Well, your dreams matter. They may look dead and gone, but appearances can be deceptive. Perhaps you think you no longer qualify, but God doesn't disqualify anyone. Let's end in prayer. Father, you see the walls in our lives and you understand the challenges we face. Help us to stop trying to solve things in our own strength. We give you our walls, our challenges to you, and we leave them with you. We thank you in advance and claim victory in them because we know what to do, that to you our walls matter. Father, you see all the situations in our life where we need guidance. Give us the grace to follow through on your instructions. Help us to lean on you, wait for your wisdom, because your instructions matter. Father, instead of us switching off, help us to listen to what you're asking us to do, to not leave it for another day, because our obedience matters. And Father, give us faith to dream again. Help us to believe in your word, where you promise that you have plans for every single one of us. Help us to be bold, to dream bigger dreams than we've ever dared before, because our dreams matter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.